Starting a little mini series, I guess you'd call it. At least the next, today and the next two Sundays, it might even be four Sundays. Has to do with voting in the election and all. I'm going to talk today about why should I vote in elections. That's going to be my, there we go, whoops. Have to go backwards here. Why should I vote in elections? I've had the opportunity to interact some with some people on Facebook with regard to elections. There's definitely different views, different takes, not just on political parties. That's a given, I think. But even some people aren't planning on voting at all. They don't think there's anyone good, so why leave their house? Others are going to vote, you know, for people that they feel are qualified but are unable to probably win just because there aren't enough people for them. And then others will, you know, choose their favorite candidate or whatever. And there's a lot of people to vote for, not just presidential candidates. There's even yes or no's on all the judges that are the service in Iowa, on the Iowa Supreme Court. And there's usually other things to vote for or about on the ballot that impact us as citizens. But I'm going to talk today specifically about why should I vote in elections. One of the things that I have mentioned in some of the discourse that we've had, that I've had with other people, is they'll list all these things about this is how you should vote. You shouldn't. And it's usually for those that say, I can't vote for either main presidential candidate. I'm going to vote for this candidate because I believe he's more righteous. And then here's all the principles for voting from the Bible. And they'll quote from the Old Testament, they'll quote from the New Testament. And I would respond that as far as I know, no one in the Bible had the privilege of voting. So you can't derive direct statements with regard to voting. The Old Testament definitely told the Israelites to choose good kings, righteous kings, but ultimately they got to vote for no king. God sent someone to ordain someone, and they became the king. Starting with Samuel ordaining Saul, and then ordaining David. And then after that, it was kind of like the regency passed on, usually to children, depending on who took over. It sometimes even was a angry mother-in-law or something in the northern tribes. But no one got to vote for the king in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, unless there's something different that I know about, that Caesar wasn't really interested in whether you wanted him to be the leader or not. You didn't get to choose. Now, maybe different people in the process of Rome got to choose the Caesar before the Caesars basically gave themselves unlimited power. But people didn't have the privilege to vote. So therefore, you can't really say you should vote because the Bible says thou shalt vote, because it doesn't say that. However, I believe that it's proper to vote, it's right to vote, for at least four reasons that we'll give you today. So let's pray, and then I'll share those with you. Father, thank you for your word. We live in amazing times, dark times, times that it seems like most people are not interested in what you have to say, and if they are, they'd prefer to tell you what you said rather than to listen to what you truly have said. We ask, Lord, that we would be able to shed some light on your word, from your word, about the process of voting, for which most people throughout history have not had the freedom to, or the capacity or responsibility to, and we pray that you'd help us with that today. We are not we know we are not in charge of our destiny in every way. But Lord, it's amazing that it does seem like you respond at times to our decisions, to our desires, to our choices. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to make wise choices and to practice those things that are right and good before you. Help us in our understanding. Help me, Lord, with my clarity today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Josh, can you get me that water? I'm dry as a bone here. Josh has as long as a memory as I do. No, actually longer. Okay, why should I vote in elections? I'll give you four reasons. Again, there's no command, you shall vote. I'll give you that right now. And I'm not arguing from that premise. I do think from Scripture you can see that it's a good thing to vote. It's a right thing to vote. At least as you discuss and look at different things, different principles from Scripture. I'll give you four again today. The first one is, I should vote because I can have a part in choosing the leaders God requires me to be subject to. Because I can have a part in choosing the leaders God requires me to be subject to. Now, I don't know about you, but I would rather do my best to choose who I have to follow than to let somebody else choose to do so. Now, I know I am just one vote, but it takes a lot of one votes to make it, right? Except for those rare people that get a vote twice or multiple times. If you followed the internet this week, you've seen some of that. It's our privilege, it's our ability, thank you, to be able to vote. And so therefore we should, to choose the leaders we have to be subject to. The Bible says we are to be subject to leaders. Romans 13, 1 through 4, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. I think it's nice to be able to say that I can, unlike Paul in Romans 13, who was under Caesar, and I'm trying to think of Nero at this time. Nero wasn't a good leader, but they had no say as far as Nero was concerned. We can have a part in that. We have to be subject to them. Why not be part of the influence to select him? Again, that might not be an over-persuasive one, but I think it's a reasonable one. Since we have to be subject to him and we have the ability to influence that, why not choose someone that you would prefer to be under, at least have a part in that? I liken it somewhat to working a job in the United States of America, not as a slave someplace else, but in the United States of America. And I'm sure I've had people tell me this, and I'm sure I've told this to other people, but they'll complain about where they work and their boss. And what's an option? Go find another job. Go pick another boss. Right? If life is so bad for you, welcome to freedom. Go find another person to work for. And if you've worked outside at all, I've had, your experiences are probably like mine. I've had bosses that I really did not like at all. And I had bosses that I would probably follow into a firestorm, you know, both directions. But it's sure nicer when you can find a place that actually has a nice supervisor, a nice boss. So if you have, that, it might be a small principle, but I think it's still there. If you can have a part in choosing the leaders rather than having to serve under Nero, if you can influence that to be someone that's less antagonistic to the gospel, then that's possibly a principle here. Probably not a strong one, but I think it's still a legitimate one. The second one here, I think, builds on this, not on number one, but I think is a stronger argument for this, because I should vote in elections because I am to fulfill my duties as a citizen. I think that's a biblical concept here. First off, I quote from the Declaration of Independence, and then I quote from the United States Constitution. And I know these aren't from the Bible, but hang with me here, okay? We hold these truths to be self-evident, the Declaration of Independence says, that all men are created equal, for they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The next part is what I want you to really focus on. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. What the Declaration of Independence states and recognizes is that the ultimate governors are the people, not those leading the people. All right? In the United States of America, that is the premise on which the United States was founded. We are ultimately the governors of this nation. And therefore, as we vote, that is how we assist in governing. We select the leaders. So inherent in that is our responsibility, our duty, to help that process to elect leaders. The Constitution adds to this a little bit. This is the preamble of the Constitution. We, the people, by the way, in the Constitution, I think it's, those are very big words. They're highlighted, they're emphasized. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessing of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. Notice, ourselves and our posterity. Do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. We the people do this. We ordain and establish this Constitution. Our nation, unlike most nations in all of history, was built upon the input of its citizens. The Declaration assures that. It starts out, we the people, in the Constitution says that. That is part of our duty as being part of the United States of America. Now, look at Romans 13, 5 through 7. It's the next three verses in the passage we've already read. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of you, also pay taxes. For they are, I bet you that's no one's life verse. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And you say, well, it doesn't say vote. Yes, I understand that. But understand, in our nation, voting is part of that custom. You are a leader responsible to help select leaders. And you lead by voting. That is part of the custom. And the custom, don't think of it as setting up a Christmas tree. It's something required to do. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Part of that responsibility as a citizen of the United States, inherently built in how we were founded, is that we are
leaders and that we are responsible to select those leaders. And that's part of that custom. That's part of that honor. That is part of the fear. I think that is part of the process of expressing our duty or responsibility. Matthew 22, 15 through 22. This is, at least part of it will probably be familiar to you. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him, they're talking about Jesus here, their disciples, the Pharisees' disciples, with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." They're kind of trying to give him a snow job here. "Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" You know, he picked up a coin and said, "Whose image is on the coin?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went away. Now, he totally blew them away, and there's much more deeper teaching. I'll just give a light explanation here in a moment. But the point I want to make is there are responsibilities due to our earthly citizenry. And again, and in Caesar's time, you probably pretty much had the choice of paying taxes, right? That's all you got to do, was pay taxes. And then you had some rights as citizens, but only if you were a citizen, not just necessarily an inhabitant. But what did we say? Our country is founded upon the people leading. And how do they lead? They lead by voting. That is part of rendering to Caesar. That is part of our founding of our country. Could you vote in Rome? Certain people in certain capacities, but most people didn't. Their privilege was to pay taxes. Their privilege was to submit to those that aren't over them. In our country, we are founded on the people. The people choose the leaders. So ultimately, we are responsible to govern, and therefore we should do what is our duty and responsibility as a citizen, as one who governs. So number one, I should vote because I can have a part in choosing the leaders God requires me to be subject to. That's more of a privilege. Maybe that's not very persuasive. Number two, because I'm to fulfill my duties as a citizen, there are things that are due, and I don't believe it is just a respect thing. I believe here in our country there's more responsibilities because we have those responsibilities, so they're assigned to us as well. By the way, the "render therefore to Caesar that which is Caesar's, render therefore to God the things which are God's," as I understand it, Jesus is implying that you are in the image of God, and therefore you should render to God that which is to God. Remember, whose image is on this? Whose image is on this? Right? So there's more to it than that. But anyway, I said I'd just explain it briefly. Okay, my stronger arguments are probably on the backside, but I still think these are good and legitimate. One and two. One is more of a privilege. Two is a general responsibility. Three, I should vote because I'm to be concerned about those in authority and the impact they have on our lives. Again, voting isn't mentioned. That wasn't even their option. What could they do? 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 8. "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let's just look at these different parts real quick. I do want to point out again, because I'm to be concerned about those in authority, the Bible assigns us that concern. It doesn't say if you have time. We are to be praying for the very one, for one very big reason, because we are to be concerned, and I'll explain why in a little bit, about those and the impact they have in our lives. Again, these people could not vote, and I still think this is the higher priority. If you had a choice between praying and voting, I would suggest praying over voting. Okay? Because that's the emphasis of this passage. But hang with me here. We'll break it down into 5 points here. Notice the priority. First of all, it's a high priority. First of all, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. The practice, supplications, we get the word, you see the word supply in it. God, meet the needs of these people, meet the what they would need to accomplish their job, to do what is right before you. Prayer would be just, as I understand, a form of worship. Daniel in the Old Testament prayed for his country that was in captivity. He confessed sins for as the country. That goes to the next one, intercessions. Confessing the sins not only of ourselves, but also of our country and our president and our Congress and all of that. We're to make intercessions for all men and for kings and for all that are in authority. And then also giving of thanks, which is something that God expects and seldom people do, okay? But we're to do it for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. That's the prayer. The prayer focus is for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority. We are to pray for all men. We are to pray for kings and all that are in authority, not just all men in general, but our leaders in specifically as well. That is an assigned prayer item. Okay, we are to be praying for President Barack Obama. We are to pray for all that are in authority. We are to be concerned. And how are we praying? We'll share that here in just a second. This is why, this is interesting, at least a purpose, maybe a result. But notice what the part of the result is, that as recipients, that we, why should we pray for President Obama? Why should we care who's over us and what they do? So that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Anyone here prefer war and conflict in our nation? Would you like to have soldiers trudging through your community? Would you like to have people kicking in your door or shooting after you? It happens all over the world. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung last night was teaching at Fort Benning recently, and some military people. And he was saying he was talking about wars and rumors of wars. He says there's 52 wars. 53, something like that, going on in the nation right, or in the world right now. And a guy came up to him and he said, "I don't mean to be rude or correct you, but I just got out of the war college, and currently the count is 157 wars. Can you imagine what it would be like to live in those places where it's like that? God is saying, pray for king, for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, for a direct result that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And again, people all around the world are facing just the opposite, where they sleep with their weapons. They don't know if was it 2 weeks ago, 50-some rockets were shot into Israel by their friendly neighbors, right? There's the potential is there. God says to pray, be concerned. Is part of that. Is prayer is a big part of that. And notice here, not all godliness and reverence, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. Okay? Let me ask you this, and just think about it. Is it easier to live for God when you're being oppressed and in the middle of a war or something than it is in freedom? I mean, if you had to sneak here this morning, would that be easier? If you have to, you know, carry guns to make sure that, you know, that you can make it to church or not, or meet in the woods, which I'm sure many people did this very day already around the world, met somewhere in secret, what's easier? What's a better way to live in godliness and reverence? In the quiet and peaceful lives, isn't it? That's, why would you not want that? And listen, that is a direct impact on you and me. So God is saying that it's okay to think in those terms. Now that is not his only cause or reason for that, but he's saying that's a legitimate thing to consider. What would bring peace? What would bring quietness? What would be the right thing? And I don't think it's peace at any cost, and I don't think it's complacency or tolerance, quote unquote, in order to get there. But the idea is may the leaders be godly so that we can have a peaceable and quiet life. And part of that process can be even the voting part of it. Here's the last part. What's God's passion? I prayed it today. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Even in evangelism, it's easier to evangelize in freedom rather than oppression. There's places in the world, it's even getting in the United States now to some degree, but there's places in the world where if you say something about the gospel, you'll be thrown in prison. Most Muslim countries in the world, if you convert someone from Islam to something else, including Christianity, they will kill you. Would you prefer that over what you have now? I wouldn't. And I would suggest that we should pray with God's passion to see all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, starting with our president and our Congress and our Supreme Court and all that rule over us, that with the goal that they might be saved. And involved in that is the free flow of truth, or the presentation of truth to them in some way, shape, or form. But also with the idea that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. That is not wrong to want that. God, the way he writes it, says it's preferred. And in the same way, I think voting, even though it should never displace or replace prayer, is part of the way you show your concern for wanting to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. You're expressing that desire by having a part in that choosing process. All right? So I vote because I am to be concerned about those in authority and the impact they have in our lives. I think that's legitimate. Again, prayer is the context. But I think it's reasonable within the context to say this can motivate my voting as well. I would like to have a quiet and peaceful life in my world, in the world around me. It's easier to live rightly. It's easier to live godly. And guess what? It helps to, I believe, promote the gospel in a peaceful place, that all men could be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Voting has one part of that in mind. Number four, I am to vote, and probably of my arguments, I've probably gone to weak to strong here. I think this is my strongest one. I think the last two are stronger than the first two. But I believe these are all legitimate. Number four, because I'm to be busy influencing my culture. God didn't put me in my house to stay there. He didn't put me on this earth to stay there. He put me on this earth to influence other people. Notice Matthew chapter 5. Jesus approaches it in two different ways. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus says, you're not here to do your own stuff, to do your own thing, or to stay in your own home. All right? He says, you're here to influence, to impact other people, to impact and influence those around you. He uses two illustrations. The first one is, we are to be salty salt. It's hard. Salty salt. It says, if salt loses the purpose it exists, what good is it? Salt is intended to flavor, to enhance, to impact, to influence the taste of food. If it doesn't do that, what's its point? And Jesus says, we are the salt. And if we aren't impacting those around us, what's our point? It is good, we're good for nothing. We're here to influence, to impact. Now, not just in some lowly moral way. Ultimately, it's to share the gospel and make disciples. But we should be influencing others with the truth of God. Okay? I don't believe it's limited just to the gospel. And you see that even historically in the United States. The Ten Commandments were posted and probably still are on many more permanent edifices around the United States. Why? Because there's more there than just how to be saved. It's, hey, God is a holy God, and this is what he expects. Okay? It's not wrong to talk about what God thinks about marriage, or what God thinks about obedience, or what God thinks about life, or what God thinks about covetousness and stealing. It's not wrong. God stands for all of that. I think of John the Baptist. Why was John the Baptist thrown in prison? Wasn't he prepare ye the way of the Lord kind of man? Right? What did he get thrown in prison for? Herod had married his brother's wife. It was an unbiblical, immoral marriage. And guess who spoke up? John the Baptist did. Now, is that political? John could care less about who was in office. He was just telling Herod that he wasn't in charge, that God is. right? Ultimately, that you are under God's law, even if you're King Herod, ruler of this area, this region. Okay? He spoke up and said, you know what? Regardless of what you think, you are wrong. In God's eyes, you have committed adultery. You have violated God. And he was thrown in prison. It isn't politics. That's being salt. You see Daniel in a little different light. He's one of the sub-leaders of, is it Babylon at the time? No, it was Medo-Persia. And his co-leaders couldn't figure out anything that he was doing wrong. So they got the king to pass a law that you could pray to no one but the king for 30 days. And in the Medo-Persian Empire, once the king set that, he could not reverse it. The law was set in stone, so to speak. So once he did that, he realized he'd been had, but there was nothing he could do. And what had happened to Daniel? What did he do? He prayed, four times a day, was it? Three times a day? As he was accustomed. And the Bible didn't change it at all. Okay, it's illegal to pray. It's not illegal for me to pray. You know why? Because God's bigger than you are. Now, you can throw me in the lines then if you need to. Feel free to do that if you need to do that. The law is the law, but it's not changing what I do. See, there's salt and light in the sense of either speaking up or doing what you're supposed to, even in light of what is legal, as opposed to what is right before God. You even have the apostles in the New Testament. They were thrown in jail and said, don't you dare preach in the name of Jesus again. And they first asked the question, should we obey God or man? And so they warned them and sent them out. Don't you dare. So, of course, they did, because why? Well, you're man. He's God. That's all I need to know. So they preached in the name of Jesus again, and they grabbed them and they beat them. And Peter said, instead of asking a question this time, he just wanted to let them know, we will obey God rather than man. That's not politics. That's being salt and light. Okay? It's speaking up, sharing the gospel, practicing what God would have us to do. Daniel's illustration is prayer. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not bowing down, if you want to go there. And even John the Baptist speaking up and saying, you know what, you're wrong. King or no king, you are wrong. And he stood up for marriage. We are also to be shining light. Salty salt, and you thought I was going to say lighty light, didn't you? Salty salt and shiny light. He says, let your light so shine before men. You are the salt. You are the light. And it's like, really? What? I'm the salt? I'm the light? Yes. We are to be impacting people beyond our own homes. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. You don't cover up the light, it's missing the point of the light. Remember, most of us grew up that way, hide it under a bushel what? No, a bushel basket kind of thing. No. What's the point of that? Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, right? This is a command now. Let your light so shine before men. There is to be an active showing of God in our lives before men. People need to see us, to hear us. The rest of the sentence here, that they may see your what? Good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the third one here. Good works. That's probably should be indented or separated because we're supposed to be salty salt and shining light. And part of the way we are salty salt and shining light is that we are out and about doing good. And I ask this, is not voting a good work? Is it not one of many things that we can do to speak for God, to influence our culture? Our primary mission is to make disciples and to be disciple makers. Teaching those that believe the gospel to follow Jesus will most definitely impact their politics as well. I'm to be busy influencing my culture. Is voting a huge part of that? I think it's an important part. I don't know about you, but I don't get a vote that often. I mean, I only get a vote once every time I vote, right? It isn't very often, but it's an important part. Even who you vote for at a lower level, guess where these people might end up? At a higher level of influence. Does it matter who you vote for? I think it does. Are you influencing culture by your vote? I say yes. I can argue that. Votes make a difference. It isn't all that you do, and that's not what I'm saying. That isn't all that salty salt does and shining light does, but I believe it's part of what we can do to influence our culture. Let me review them. Why should I vote in elections? Because I can have a part in choosing the leaders God requires me to be subject to. That's a privilege. Number two, because I am to fulfill my duties as a citizen, and I would say a citizen slash ruler, because we are a government based upon the people. So ultimately, we are the end say in our human culture, and therefore, we should influence in that direction. Number three, because I am to be concerned about those in authority and the impact they have in our lives. God commands us to pray for them, for kings and all that are in authority, with the understanding, the idea that, number one, we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, and number two, that all men might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It seems to give us some impetus that even though voting is a very brief moment and a few times that we can do that in our entire life here in the United States of America, it is something we can do to both express that care and maybe to some degree help us retain the quiet and peaceable life so that people can be saved, easier to do so. And last, because I'm going to be busy influencing my culture, voting is one way to influence your culture, being salt and light. I think it's good to vote. I think it's, I still remember Mrs. Seymour in my fifth grade class. And you've heard me talk about Mrs. Seymour before, if you've been around at all. She would hold up two fingers. And people always want rights. But she said, in our country, rights go along with responsibility. You can't have one unless you exercise the other. The rights that you have are the result of you taking responsibility. The duties, that would be number two. The responsibilities, the rights that you have as a citizen go along with the responsibilities you have as a citizen. You'd stop exercising your responsibilities, you won't have to worry about your rights anymore. And we have seen in the last, I don't know, in my lifetime, it's been catastrophic, but how many rights we've lost. Rights, practice, you know, all of that as far as freedom of speech, whatever the case might be, those things are under assault, and I believe largely because people are happier doing other things rather than taking responsibility for their own country. So I'll give you a heads up where we're going next week. Next week, I'm going to tell, I told you this week why I think it's good to vote in elections. Next week, I'm going to tell you how to vote in elections. I won't tell you who to vote for, but things to consider when you go to vote. And I think a lot of people are totally upside down on that. It's totally selfishly motivated so that I can get this. And that is not a biblical principle. We'll hit that next week. And then the week after that, there might be our last one. There might be one more in this series. But I'm going to be so audacious to tell you what God thinks of the issues. Some of the major issues of our day. And what God thinks of them. That should impact how you vote. Because next week you'll see you should vote how God expresses himself. And then week three, we're going to look at how does God express himself on these issues. So just things to consider. And it also gives us a study from a different direction. So thanks for your patience. I hope it's helpful. Again, if there's no passage that says thou shalt vote or thou shalt not vote, but there are passages that seem to tell us that we're supposed to be involved. We have responsibilities and we even have privileges to be able to take advantage of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I am so thankful that you govern the universe. I don't claim to understand your place versus our place, but I do believe, Lord, as you express in Scripture that our choices seem to make a difference. Our actions seem to make a difference. That you choose to send Israel, who we are not, but as an illustration, send Israel off into slavery because they reject you. And when they call and cry out to you, you send someone in the book of Judges to deliver them. Lord, there seems to be impact in our choices and our walk and our righteousness. And Lord, we only seek to do that, and we know that nothing is outside of your scope of control. But Lord, we ask that if it be your will, that your mercy might be on us as a country, that we might have leaders that will honor you, even in this dark day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.